Well, I hope I have that recording. Should it say record on there anywhere? The red light is on. Probably did. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you all this evening. I appreciate this congregation here. As John indicated, we've known each other for some time. I was familiar with Frank before John was here. And between Frank and John, I think there was one other man in there. I can't remember who that was, but Gene, yeah, that was who it was. So, and this congregation helped in my support there in Pontiac for several years, and I will always appreciate that, of course. But let's get right into our text. Daily, we are presented with social pressures and choices that come with those social pressures. It's not always easy to know what to do, how to act in certain circumstances. We tend to resist doing what we're not required to do if it's something that we find unpleasant or inconvenient. Whereas we are inclined to do those things which we believe in our best interest, and often find ourselves fighting for our rights to do them. Yes, we are a culture born and bred on the principle that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we have therefore raised up many generations of people who would rather fight than switch. We jealously guard our rights, and we strongly resent any imposition upon our liberties. And while there is something very noble about being ready to sacrifice to protect basic human liberties, there is also something very ugly about the unsacrificial, selfish insistence of asserting one's rights simply on the basis of technical legality without consideration of the greater good. Yet in some respects, this has become the American way. This is our culture. And so as disciples of Jesus Christ living in America, we have to ask ourselves if we are more like Americans or Christians. It is critical that we remind ourselves that our Lord died to secure our liberty from the bondage of sin, not for our civil liberties. Therefore, in siding with Jesus Christ in the battle to liberate souls, it is imperative that we follow the example of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to begin reading with verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all, that I might by all means save some. That's our text. And is the purpose of this lesson to understand what Paul meant by these words and to make application to ourselves. What does Paul mean when he says he became all things to all men? Well, we need to look at the broader context before we go looking at the individual verses. In chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." And he begins from that point to begin addressing things that they wrote to him about. He addresses the issue of marriage, chapter 7, verses the whole chapter. And then he goes on to talk about eating meats that have been offered to idols in chapter 8, chapter 10. This chapter 9, interestingly enough, comes right in between those two discussions on the eating of meats. And then I believe in chapter 11 he's answering a question as well, at least the first half of chapter 11, a question that they've asked about the role of women. And these questions involve matters of judgment. Should Christians marry? chapter 7, verses 25 through 28. Should meats offered to idols be eaten? Perhaps that was the question that was being asked in chapter 8, in verse 8. The question appears to be present in chapter 11 and verse 3. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God uncovered? And so he is dealing with these questions. That's what I want us to see. He's dealing with these questions that have been asked. He's giving them answers to these things. And I think in many cases he's dealing with issues of liberty. Things that would be right to do one way or do another way. But he's giving his judgment in some cases. And what's interesting is that in each of these situations, all of these sections from beginning in chapter 7 all the way through the middle of chapter 11, he is also interjecting what we might refer to as higher principles that are involved in answering these questions concerning liberties. Christians do not just see something as lawful or it's a liberty and then act without concern for the potential consequences. That's not how Christians should act. On the contrary, Christians are supposed to be sensitive to the impact of their actions and examples to both brethren and those outside of Jesus Christ. And it's very important that we do that, or we're going to be failing in our efforts to influence them for good. For example, carelessness with liberties can actually lead to sin. We think, well, but it's a liberty. How can it be sin if it's a liberty? But it can be. In chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, "But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." So here, it becomes very clear. Paul is saying, if you exercising that liberty may actually end up causing your brother to sin, and thereby you sin. In chapter 10, as he's discussing this subject again in a slightly different angle, verse 23, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being." So we learn another principle. Just because something is lawful doesn't mean it's helpful. Doesn't mean it's the right thing to do in that circumstance. You may have the right to do something, but it doesn't mean that it is expedient or edifying to do it. Verse 31, jumping on down there. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews, to the Greeks, or to the church of God." Key questions we should be asking ourselves when we get ready to act on our liberties, the things that we think we have a right to do. Can I do this to the glory of God? And will my actions cause others to sin? And here's another important thing, kind of going outside of our broader context, but still staying in the book of 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 6. Very similar statement that we read in chapter 10, in verse 23, but now here in chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Do I control this liberty, or does it control me? Is another good question to ask ourselves when we're trying to determine whether or not we should act or how we should act in certain circumstances. Sometimes we'll argue long and hard about our right to do this. Sometimes we very incorrectly argue, well, the Bible never says I can't do that. Well, that's a terrible way to approach the Scriptures in the first place. But even if that were sound, that doesn't mean that it would be a good idea to go ahead and act on it, because maybe I am being controlled by it rather than me controlling it. In chapter 8, again, verse 1. "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet. as he ought to know. It's one thing to know the truth. It's an entirely other thing to apply it properly. And sometimes we're pretty proud of the fact that we know what the truth is on a particular subject. We know that it's all right to eat meat because meat is nothing. But we go ahead and act on that knowledge because we are so smart. And what do we end up doing? But possibly causing others to stumble. Knowledge without love is nothing. Love is crucial. It's got to be part of the component. To know all things but have no love, well, I'm just a noisemaker then, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then Galatians chapter 5, to go to yet another book, as Paul writes in this place, in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Liberties. And maybe this is a new way for us to look at liberties as Americans. Liberties are not an opportunity for the flesh, from God's perspective. They are opportunities to serve. And let me suggest to you, as you are contemplating very important things this week and how we can be affecting our community, it is going to be imperative that we become all things to all, and that we reevaluate the things that are liberties and consider at times foregoing those liberties so that we might win the more. I think these texts that we've looked at should help explain exactly what Paul means then in the reading that we've already been to in chapter 9, beginning with verse 19. But now let's look at the immediate context. Verse 19, he writes, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." Paul declares here that he is free from all men. He is bound to no man's opinions, laws, expectations, judgments, whether cultural or otherwise. He's not bound to those things. He is free from those things. You could go to chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. The spiritual man is not rightly judged by the worldly man. In chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, the carnal may judge us, but the only judge to whom we ultimately give answer is the Lord. We know that. We understand that, and it's important that we know that. And in chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, "My liberty is not rightly judged by the conscience of another." Brings all of these points out to us. But with all of these things being true, staying right there in chapter 9, verse 19, explaining, "For though I am free from all men," he says, "though I am free from all men, nevertheless, Paul still chose to make himself a servant to all." So he had the head knowledge. He knew that he's free from all men. He knew that he wasn't going to stand in judgment before them. He knew that he didn't have to bow down to their ways and their expectations, only Christ's. Nevertheless, he became a servant to all. What is a servant? A servant is one who submits to others. His submission is not because they are actually over him. As an authority, he's free from all men. His submission, as he goes on to explain, is for one express purpose: that he might win the more. That's why he did it. This is the dominating motive for Paul's submissive actions. And we will not properly understand Paul's actions or his instructions in this section if we do not keep that motive at the forefront. That has to be driving our understanding of the things that Paul says in this greater context. That's what he means, being free. He's made a servant. He's made himself a servant to all that he might win the more. Now, verse 20, to elaborate. To the Jews, he says, "I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." In other words, Paul when in the company of Jews, he adhered to their cultural expectations. When with those who kept the law, he behaved as one under the law. It's important to note that neither by being a Jew nor by being under Jewish law was one necessarily right with God. Paul isn't saying that. He's saying he did these things. Why? He didn't do it because he was under the law. He didn't do it because he was under the judgment of the Jews, or he was afraid of the Jews, or that he really enjoyed doing Jewish things. None of those reasons come into play here. There's one reason that he offers as to why he, when he was with Jews, became as a Jew. That he might win Jews. Verse 21. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Who are those without law? Those would be the Gentiles. He became like one without law. He became like the Gentiles. Why? In order to win those Gentiles. We have the phrase, I don't know where it came from, when in Rome, do as the Romans. That's kind of what Paul's saying here. But notice Paul's clarification in the midst of this. As he doesn't use the term Gentile, and because he doesn't use the term Gentile, he talks about as those not under the law. He wants to make it clear that he did not literally view himself as not being under any law. No, in fact, the whole time that he is behaving this way, whether it's towards the Jews or whether it's towards the Gentiles, he recognized that he was under law. Not under their law, not under Jewish law, not under Gentile law, not under Roman law, under Christ's law. He's always under Christ's law. And it's very important that we see that parenthetical expression there. Paul saw it important to insert it there so that he was not misunderstood. And so it's important that we not misunderstand. He was always, every time, whether he was a Jew, acting as a Jew or acting as a Gentile, he was always viewed himself as under law to Jesus Christ. So as we are trying to consider in our own lives how we can become all things to all, how we can follow Paul's example in these areas, we must always remember that we remain under law to Jesus Christ. Why did he do all this? So that he might save souls. That's why he did it. Verse 22, it says, to the weak, he became weak to win the weak. Now, that's amazing. Now, before you go too far and think, well, he became a weak Christian, the word weak, jump back over to chapter 8. And we've already read there verses 9 through 13. You notice there, for instance, verse 9, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. And in that context, what he means by weak is those who, because of their lack of knowledge and understanding, have put significance upon meat in some way or another, and therefore do not believe that they should be eating that meat or eating it in that context. And he's saying, be sensitive to that. And that's what he means by the weak here. So there are people who don't understand completely their liberty in Christ and therefore put upon themselves some higher standards that you don't believe are important to God. But Paul says he became that way. He gave up his liberty. Why? That he might win the weak. Why did he do all this? Verse 23. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. He did this for the gospel's sake. What was the purpose of the gospel? To save. And that's the answer that he's given each time that he says, I became as a Jew, or I became as one not under the law, or as I became as the weak, that he might win the more. That he might by all means, as he says there at the end of verse 22, save some. Well, let's make application of this to our lives. Let's look at the example of Paul himself. Paul was willing to forego his liberties in order to save souls. But how did he actually apply these things in his life? Well, go to stay right there in chapter 9. Go back to verse 4. He says, do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as also do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? By the way, if you want a text to prove the preachers don't work, there it is. And obviously, in context, though, what he means by that is to be supported, to earn a wage by living of the gospel. Paul, as you're probably familiar with the church in Corinth, had decided he wasn't going to do that in this case. He had the authority to eat and drink whatever he wanted to. He had the authority to be married to a woman who was a sister in Christ. He had the authority to refrain from working to be supported in the spread of the gospel. But, verse 15, I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. So Paul chose not to exercise his liberties, which might interfere in some way with the reception of the gospel that he preached. If people were going to begrudge him his pay, his support, then that wasn't going to go over very well. That was going to interfere with their reception of the gospel. So instead of that being in the way, he worked with his hands. He made tents so that that could not be charged against him. So that would not be any kind of an interference. He became a Jew. You'll recall in Acts chapter 21, Paul's on his way to Jerusalem, despite the fact that there had been prophecies that once he got there, he'd be bound. He said he was ready to be bound. He was ready to die. He goes, he shows up in Jerusalem, and he meets with the elders of the church in Jerusalem. And, of course, there's a vicious rumor going around that Paul has been teaching Jews throughout Asia and other parts of the Gentile world that it was wrong for them to continue to keep the customs of the Jews. It was wrong for them to be circumcising their children. And he wasn't teaching any such thing. He certainly wasn't imposing the law of Moses on Gentiles. And because he wasn't imposing the law of Moses on Gentiles, there were some who were twisting that and making Paul out to be teaching something that he was not teaching. So the elders had an idea. They said, we got some men here who are under a vow according to the custom, Jewish customs of things. Why don't you take them into the temple, pay for their vows and stuff, and that will dispel these rumors. Paul says, okay, I'll do it. He does it. He goes with them in there. In an effort to become a Jew. Now, you might say ethnically he was a Jew, but culturally speaking, he'd been spending time amongst the Gentiles. And he certainly would not have felt bound to do these things by Christ's law. But he goes ahead and he does these things so that he can continue to be effective in his preaching of the gospel. Of course, that didn't stop them. They had seen him earlier in the day with a Gentile, and they just assumed that he had brought a Gentile into the temple, and that's what got the whole mob enraged on that particular occasion. So his efforts in that case didn't produce what he hoped that they would. In fact, the prophecy that had been given by the Holy Spirit came true, and he was bound. We also see the idea of him becoming a Gentile. Again, we won't take time to turn to Galatians chapter 2, but you're familiar with the situation there. When Paul recounts the time that he had to confront Peter to the face, because Peter was happy to behave as a Gentile when he was with the Gentiles until Jews from Jerusalem came around, and then all of a sudden, he didn't act like a Gentile when he was around the Gentiles. The Jews were there. You might say, well, maybe that was Peter just trying to become a Jew to the Jews, but in doing so, he made it look like he agreed with this group of Christians who were trying to impose the law of Moses upon Gentiles who were converted. And Paul said, that's not right. That's hypocrisy. So I want us to understand something here. While Paul was all for becoming all things to all, he was not for hypocrisy. So whatever we understand becoming all things to all men to be, it is not hypocrisy. It's just an understanding. Remember the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It is an understanding that I am going to give up my rights in Christ in order to be influential in your life. We'll talk more practically how we can do that here in just a moment. And how had Paul become weak? Well, we already noted his comments with regard to eating meats. He says he'd never eat meat again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Well, you see his comments in Romans chapter 15, in the first three verses there. Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So he says straight out there, we ought to bear with the scruples of others and not be pleasing ourselves. And that is so much what we hear from our American culture. It's all about my rights. And if that tramples all over you, that's your problem. If you don't like it, that's your problem. The Christian doesn't have that attitude. No, we're not in this life to please ourselves any more than Jesus Christ was. Some might say, well, how far do these principles go? How far do we take this becoming all things to all? Well, it's limited to liberties. That's why I took all the time that I did to show the context. It is limited to matters of liberty. The whole point of the broad context is that we are willing to forgo what is a lawful liberty if doing so will help the cause of the gospel. That's why we do it. And to prove that, go back to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians 7. I'm sorry, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 7. He writes there, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Okay, so he deals with what matters and what really doesn't matter to God. And he puts circumcision into the category of something that doesn't matter. Well, what does matter? Keeping the commandments of God. Circumcision's a liberty. Those are the kinds of things that we can practice or not practice and still be pleasing to God. But keeping the commandments of God, I don't have the option to say, well, I'm going to give up the commandments of God for a little while so that I can be influential with other people. We cannot break the commandments of God to win those who are breaking God's commandments. It doesn't go that far. We do not become murderers so that we can win murderers. We do not become fornicators in order to win fornicators. We do not sow to the flesh to win those who do sow to the flesh. To take this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and say, well, I'm just becoming all things to all, and use it as an opportunity to really just satiate our own lusts and desires, is a total warped and twisted way of looking at this passage. We cannot do that with this. That is not what Paul means. We must always remember, as Paul said there in that immediate context, we remain under law to Christ. I want to emphasize that becoming all things to all men is not an opportunity to engage in activities which cater to the flesh. I think this is very important for Christians to see. It is an opportunity to serve the gospel to others by giving up our rights and conforming to their scruples. That's what it's an opportunity for. Why? So that we can win them. We don't say, oh, well, I have liberty in Christ, and I really like what the Jews do there, and so I want to do that, and so I'm going to become all things to all that I can, so that I can do that. That isn't the motive. That's not why we do those things. Yet that's how I hear this passage sometimes being used, or the implication is like, well, I'm going to use this passage to do the things that I want to do. Paul wasn't doing the things that he wanted to do. In fact, he was giving up the things that he wanted to do. So, and restraining himself and restricting himself so that he could win the more. It's very important that we see this. And that this isn't a violation of Romans chapter 12 to act this way. You know, Romans chapter 12 tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You might say, well, this becoming all things to all kind of sounds like you're conforming. Yes, you are. He is talking about conforming, but conforming to things that don't matter to God. We cannot be conformed to this world in the sense if Romans 12 is talking about, where we have minds that aren't transformed, conforming to the world that is condemned in Romans chapter 12, is having the unregenerated mind that is given over to the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. But it is that transformed mind that he talks about right there in Romans chapter 12, which is sacrificial, and which will in turn give up its liberties so as to demonstrate what is the perfect will of God. It is our effort to lead an honorable, upright, and holy life of peace towards those who are outside. We need to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Our conforming, remember this, our conforming is not to lusts, it is to holiness. Our conduct is to be honorable and submissive. Jump on over to chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king is supreme or to governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, see there's that freedom, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. That's how our conduct is supposed to be as Christians. Yes, we're free, but our liberty is never to be used to justify wickedness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he writes that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. As one popular radio commentator is wont to say, he claims he's on the cutting edge of societal evolution. Brethren, we're not supposed to be there. We're not on the cutting edge. We are on the conforming edge, so that we might win the more. That's our motive. It's not because we enjoy being there necessarily, but that we might win the more. Well, how can we, real quickly, how can we learn to become all things to all men? Well, first we follow Jesus' example. Imitate me, Paul wrote, as I also imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. In this context, he makes those comments. Romans chapter 15 and verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, as we read already. That was the point. That was the observation he made there when he was talking about bowing to the scruples of others. Christ didn't come to please himself. Or Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and verse 8, which is a verse that we know fairly well about having the mind of Christ. Have this mind in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He leaves the glories of heaven. He comes in the form and the likeness of man and is a bondservant. That's the mind we're supposed to have. But another thing we need to do is we need to know God's Word. Mark chapter 7, we have to be careful that we don't make our traditions God's traditions. We have to know the difference between apostolic traditions and human traditions. And if we don't, we're going to make some huge mistakes. And we're going to be binding on one another, and we're going to be binding on the others outside, outsiders. We're going to be wagging our fingers at them about things that just happen to be our traditions, which aren't the traditions of God. We've got to know the difference between the two. So one, that we don't just conform to the world and say, well, the world never does it this way, and so we're going to not do it that way anymore. Well, whoa, is it scriptural? Is it something that we're supposed to do? Is it an expectation that God has of us? Has it been exemplified by us for us by the apostles? Well, then we can't conform to the world then in those things. But in the things that have not been commanded to us, have not been exemplified for us in the Scriptures, we can conform to the world. Why would we do that? So that we might win the more. Very important. But we can make application of this. We need to make application of this to our daily lives. The application of this principle, becoming all things to all, is something that we live daily, not just here at a church building. And how we have likely hindered the spread of the gospel by asserting our rights instead of humbly giving them up and allowing Christ to show through. We can apply this, of course, in our relationship to one another as brethren. The Corinthians were not doing that very well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll recall that they were taking one another to court. They were suing one another. Do you remember Paul's exasperation there in verse 7? Now therefore, he says, it is already an utter failure for that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be defrauded? I'll tell you why. Because we're selfish and we're more concerned about our rights than we are our brother. And we're Americans. And that's what Americans do. We're wringing our hands as a society about how litigious we become and suing one another. That's a product of cramming down one another's brains the idea that we have rights that are worth dying for. And then we throw into that category of rights worth dying for petty things that we should just let go. You say, well, people will take advantage of me. People will defraud me. Yes, they will. What do you think they did to Jesus Christ? Are we better than him? I know these are high ideals, but this is what we've got to become if we're going to win the world. We are hindering the gospel when we do not become all things to our brethren. It is by our love for one another, brethren, that the world will know that we are Christ's disciples. We need to apply this principle, becoming all things to all, in our marriages. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're pretty familiar with the first 7 verses there. Talks about a woman there who's married to an unbeliever. And what kind of woman she's supposed to be. Why? Even without a word, she might win him by her chaste behavior. And husbands, supposed to dwell with their wives in an understanding way. I hinder the gospel when I do not become all things to my wife. I provide a bad example to my children for their future marriage. I destabilize the security of my home when I do not put my wife first. Why should anybody care about the gospel that I preach if I won't live it in my home? We've got to fix up our homes, brethren, if we're going to be an influence to the world. We've got to apply these principles, these selfless, sacrificial principles, to our relationship with our brethren and to our relationship with our kin at home. And we need to apply this to every area of our lives. We need to apply this to our recreation. Have we lost our tempers in the heat of competition instead of turning the other cheek to the injustice of a bad call or a cheap shot? We hinder the gospel when we do not become all things to those who we're supposed to actually be recreating ourselves with. You know, that's the purpose of recreation. And in fact, oftentimes we do anything but. We could apply this to politics. How often have we carelessly made some political statement or remark about a candidate or some authority figure without considering how it sounds to our worldly neighbor affiliated with another party? Oh yeah, we might win the political debate, but do we in the process lose the spiritual war for souls? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you have to become a member of the other political party, but you could be sympathetic to, you could listen to, and you could not tear down those that they happen to think highly of in an effort to get in alongside of them and teach them some truth. Teach them the gospel. We can apply this to our neighbors. How often have we found ourselves so frustrated with the behavior of our neighbors that we miss the opportunity to let Christ shine? Oh, I know, we may be on solid ground about where that property line is, but is it worth it? Is it worth gaining that foot to lose their soul? We need to proceed with caution in our disputes with those that we hope to bring to Christ. You've heard this phrase before. It's been said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I think that involves some of the principles that we're talking about. We put ourselves forward sometimes as knowing an awful lot. It's good that we know a lot. God wants us to know things. It's one of the things that we're supposed to add to our faith. Knowledge. But there's a whole bunch of other things we're supposed to add to our faith. And there's a way in which we're supposed to behave. Love has a tendency to puff up. Make us think highly of ourselves, more highly than we ought to think about ourselves. When in fact, there ought to be times where we just shelve that knowledge. I don't mean forget it. I mean not show everybody how much we know and become like them and listen to them so that we might win them. Becoming all things to all that we interact with is a way to do just that, to show that we care. So instead of first looking at our rights and our liberties, whether they be civil liberties or liberties in Christ, we need to first see what is in the best interest of others. Will this require sacrifice on our part? Yes, it will. Will we be taken advantage of and mistreated? Almost certainly. Will we save the souls of most that we submit to in this way? Probably not. But that didn't stop Jesus from coming in the likeness of men, in the form of a servant, that he might save some. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that by all means we might win the more. If there's any way that we can help you in rendering obedience to Jesus Christ, won't you let us know? All together we stand and sing.